Good morning. Greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and is to come. Welcome to the house of God here this morning. Thank you for choosing to be among the people of God, worshiping together, and I trust that we're here in one heart, one spirit, worshiping the one that is, that was, and is yet to come. Brother Michael touched on the thought of the return of Christ, and I too am very thankful. I relish the thought, I relish the idea of, you know, just thinking of the return of Christ. You know, I can remember in my unconverted days, and I'm going back to the time when we lived in South America. And I remember periodically I would have the thought of Jesus coming back, and primarily I would have those thoughts in a severe thunderstorm. I don't know who's all been to South America, okay? And if you've been there, at least in Paraguay where we were, it seemed like the thunderstorms that we had there were a lot more severe than what we get here. And I remember as an unconverted young man, you know, mom, dad had taught us when it thunders and lightens, you stay away from trees and, you know, you almost go into hiding. That would have been the preferred thing to do. But I remember watching the lightning crash, and I remember even the time when one of our trees got hit by lightning and it split the tree. But it was at those moments where I thought, is Jesus going to come back? And I don't know where all those thoughts came from. I don't remember ever having heard or been instructed that the eastern sky is going to split open and all that. But somehow, that was what was in my mind. And I remember, you know, after the thunderstorm passes, and many times there's, the sun starts shining. You get to see a nice bright rainbow. You have the golden edges on the clouds, you know, just a beautiful scene up there. And I just remember standing there by the barn, up against the back of the barn, and just looking up and wondering, is it going to split? Is it going to split? But the sad thing is, at that time, I wasn't anticipating the return. I was fearful. I didn't want him to come back. But today, I want him to come back. So may he be the one that is glorified through all that has been and will yet be said and done in this gathering. And I had to think of, I would desire that God would be glorified in the way I and you this morning, the way we receive the Word of God, and then in the way that we respond to the Word of God, may he be glorified. I invite you to take the hymns of the church, and I don't think I have one here. Song number 806. Stand to your feet if you'd like. As we sing this hymn, I would like you to try to picture, form a picture in your mind of a scene as we sing this. 806. When peace like a river, I picture a calm, flowing river with very clear waters. That's what I picture. The river might wind, but it's calm and it's clear. A river where I could go to clear my mind from all the day-to-day clutter and put my focus on the Creator. A river where I could go and sit and relax. A river of peace and enjoyment. I picture this river to be so peaceful, like the picture that we have of a storm raging where it was threatening to overturn the ship. And then Jesus says, peace, be still. And it was so calm after Jesus commanded the waves of the sea to calm down, to be peace, to be at peace, to be still. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Calm. That's what I picture. How is it with our souls this morning? Is it well? Is it well? Do you find deep within yourself a peaceful river flowing? If it's well with our souls, then deep within us will be a peaceful river. Not tempestuous, not boisterous. The tempest, the rage will be around us. Could be around us. But what is it like on the inside? Does your life portray a peaceful river as others watch? As you look on your own life, as you consider your relationship with God, is there a peaceful river? When you think of your relationship with your spouse, is it a peaceful river? When you think of your relationship with your children, when you think of your relationship with your parents, is there a peaceful river? When we think of our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, is there a peaceful river? Young people to young people, brother to brother, sister to sister, is there peace? A peaceful river flowing. Is it well with our soul this morning? Like the songwriter penned, when sorrows like sea billows roll, though Satan buffets and trials come, is it still well with my soul as I consider the challenges and trials in my life? Is it a peaceful river? Well, how do we give an honest answer to such a question? This morning, I'm going to suggest that we must examine our attitude and our response to those moments of trials and difficulty. If our attitude and response is like that of Jesus, we can say it is well. If our attitude and response is that of the flesh, from the old man, the old nature, then it's not well. Turn with me for an opening scripture to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We're going to read verses 11 through 15. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The psalmist here, he breaks down for us what a true fear of the Lord entails, what it would look like. He says we keep our tongue in check. There's no speaking evil of anyone. There's no deceitful talk. We keep ourselves away from that which is evil. We go after that which is good in the sight of a holy God. We seek peace. The psalmist says this is what a righteous man will do. This is what a man that has the fear of the Lord will do. And as such, he says, they have the assurance that God hears them when they pray. We all, as a people, want to be heard when we pray. We want God to hear us. We want God to answer. We want him to hear, but not only hear, but to respond, to grant, to give as we pray. Well, the psalmist says there's a few things that need to be in place. We must have a fear of the Lord. So we could ask ourselves this morning, do I have the fear of the Lord in my life? Am I, just looking at this short little passage here, based on that, am I a righteous person? Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come before you again at this hour. And we ask God that you would take your word and minister to us. Father, we have a desire. I trust that is true for most everyone in here. We have a desire to be found pleasing in your sight. Therefore, we ask that you would break down the bread of life this morning and help us to digest it and have it conform us more into that perfect being that resembles Christ, working in us to that end. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning in our walk of faith. I pray, God, that we would more perfectly walk the way you have called us to walk. Be what you want us to be. Bless your word, Father. I pray that you would breathe it out. You would breathe it into us. Give the increase, Father, for your glory and for your honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question here to which I would like two people to respond. Who here has ever had something that they pursued? Okay? So, have you ever had something that you set out to pursue? Share with us what you pursued, and were you rewarded with the goal of your pursuit? Do I have two volunteers There's one. Okay. And obviously you, okay. Okay. One more back there. Speak up so we can all hear. Amen. All right. Now just keep that picture of these two testimonies, and I'm sure you sit here and you have your own. But keep that in your mind as we go through the message. Our opening text instructs us to make a pursuit. Did you catch that? He says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. So the title of the message this morning is Pursuing Peace. Peace, just the thought of peace. I don't know what that does to you. I don't know what goes through your mind, but I'm 100% sure that it is welcoming to every one of us. Peace. You don't have to be a Christian to like peace. Peace is very welcoming. Peace is something that everyone, to one extent or another, longs for. Peace is something that everyone enjoys. To have peace is to have rest. To have peace is to be at rest. Pursuing peace. Now, we could take this thought of peace in many different directions. We could talk about global peace. We could talk about a national peace. We could talk about civil peace. We could talk about many, many peace. We could talk about peace in our homes. We could talk about peace in the church. Peace. Everyone wants peace. Everyone wants peace. Everyone enjoys peaceful living. You know, as Christians, we're told to pray to this end, that we could live peaceably. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. To what end? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Just a general peace in life. We're instructed to pray for it. We're instructed to pray for our leaders, our politicians, that they would govern and rule in such a way that this could be our experience. And we here in Canada have experienced this for many years, relatively so. So we could talk about that, and it would be a message on its own. But that's not where we're going to put our focus this morning. But I do want to throw it out there. This is valuable. We could talk about being at peace with God. I'd like to share a few thoughts down this avenue to you who are here this morning and you're not right with God. Maybe never born again. You don't have peace with God. I want to encourage you, step back, evaluate your life. To miss the peace of God that God wants to give you is to forfeit the greatest peace you'll ever know. To experience peace in day-to-day life, civil peace, on a national level perhaps even, or even greater than that. Yes, that is a peace, and we're instructed to pray for it, but that peace is, it's an outward peace. The peace that God wants to give us is a peace within the heart, that even though there's no peace out here, we're being persecuted on the outside. We're persecuted. We're rejected. We're restricted. We can still have peace, though it's not peaceful on the outside. God wants to give every soul that peace. So if you're here this morning and you don't have that peace, I beg you, pursue that peace. Brother A back there said he pursued Jesus Christ and the reward was great. And so it is. Do you realize, if you're not born again, or maybe you have been born again, but something's come into your life, and you're not at peace with God, God either wants to restore that peace or give you that peace. God wants you to enjoy peace with Him. I'd like to remind you, if you're here and you're unsaved, allow me to remind you of what God's word says to you in this regard. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Allow me to remind you what it means to be justified in the sight of a holy God. That means that God sees you as never having done anything wrong. Justified. To be justified means not only have you never done anything wrong, but it's as though you had always done everything right. Justified. That equates to a great peace. Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were, and some of you still are, far off, but some of us were and have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Christ is our peace as believers. And if you're not a believer this morning, he is still that peace between you and God. And he wants you to experience that peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, soul making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let me remind you that enmity is still there if you don't have the Lord Jesus. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Consider this morning that Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood for you so that you could experience peace. Peace with God is the greatest peace any man can ever experience. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he writes, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. This is a deep peace. This is not some surface peace. This is not a circumstantial peace. This is real peace. A peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, if you're not at peace with God this morning, or if God is not at peace with you, please pursue this peace. You have the promise that if you will ask, it will be given. If you will seek, you will find. If you will knock, the door will be opened. And I'm putting that in the context of you pursuing peace with God. God will not turn anyone away. God longs to give this peace to every soul. If you're not at peace with God, or God is not at peace with you, pursue the peace of God, please. The peace of God is the peace of all peace. So to you, my unsaved friends, mark down these words. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, and no peace. God tells us, and he's telling you, my unsaved friends, he's telling you this morning, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And that's a pretty strong word. I am not calling you wicked, but the truth is, if we're not right with God, we're wicked. And God says, there's no peace. Contemplate that. The word of God is full of warnings of no peace to them who live life contrary to God's will and plan. No peace. Yes, you might, as an unbeliever, you might experience an element of peace in this world. But I tell you, it is an external peace only. When different challenges in life come your way, your peace quickly uproots and deserts you. For a child of God that has the peace of God, he can face hardships and maintain peace. I think of our dear friends, brothers and sisters in Haiti, taken captive. Oh, it's not peaceful on the outside. Their surroundings are not peaceful. But I guarantee you that there's a peace in their hearts and their souls because they love God. And that peace will enable them to respond properly to their captors. The element of peace that an unsaved person has is only very, very shallow. And when something like this would, if you would find yourself in a situation like our brothers and sisters in Haiti are right now, you would have no peace. I guarantee you, you would have no peace. You would be as one that is in mental torment, as the scripture says, calling on the rocks and the mountains to fall because you have no peace. You are scared for your life. No Jesus, no peace. But get to know Jesus and you'll know peace. Jesus is still extending an invitation to you. He is calling to you this morning if you are unsaved. He says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I, Jesus, will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My unsaved friends, God desires for you to have peace with a holy God, your creator. Pursuing peace. Why should we spend our time and energy pursuing peace? I'm not looking for a response. I'm just giving you time to think about it. Why should we spend our time and energy pursuing peace? It's pretty obvious for the unsaved to look for peace in Christ. Pretty obvious, isn't it? To find their salvation. Maybe you unsaved ones, you don't think about it enough, that there's actually a wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There's a wrath of God, and God's holding it back. It's a wrath, it's a judgment upon sin. Jesus died to take away, to remove that wrath and give us peace. So why should we spend our time and energy in pursuing peace? There are many reasons, but I will give the one that I think is the main reason. Because God is a God of peace. God is peace. Just like God is love, God is peace. I have, over the course of this week, I think it started last week already, I started going through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and just taking in the passages, the verses that talk about peace. There's over 400 verses to look at when you consider peace. And yes, some of it, a lot of them are in the Old Testament. And when we think of the Old Testament, we think of God as a God of war. No, but God was still a God of peace in the Old Testament. And the reason there was war is because God wanted peace. And God wanted to have a children, a people that would resemble that peace. God is a God of peace. The prophecy concerning Christ says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. God commands us, this is another reason why we should spend our time and energy in pursuing peace. God commands his blessing on those that are at peace. Think about it. God puts his blessing there. In Psalm 133, verses 1 and 3, and there's only three verses, but I'm leaving verse 2 out. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Dwelling together in unity implies the absence of strife. Dwelling together in unity equals peace. Peace. Another reason why we should pursue peace, invest our time and energy into pursuing peace, is because of what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Supremely blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called what? You tell me, the children of God. To be a peacemaker, you have to be one that pursues peace. To be a peacemaker, yes, you can pursue peace for your own life, but you can also be a peacemaker pursuing peace on the behalf of others. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If I was to ask, who all wants to be blessed, we would all raise our hands. If I was to ask who all wants to be called a child of God, again, I'm sure all of our hands would go up. But if I was to ask you if you are willing to pay the price of being a peacemaker, would your hand go up? If I was to ask you, are you willing to pursue peace, both for your own life and on the behalf of others, would your hand go up? Brothers and sisters, there is a price to pay to obtain peace. The ultimate price for peace was paid by Jesus Christ. But there is, even on our part, there is a price to pay to obtain peace, both with God and peace with man. There's a price to be paid. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the reward is much greater than the price tag. There's a price to pay in being a peacemaker. But again, the reward is much greater than the price that we pay. To be a child of God, we must be willing to pay the price. And I say that and make that as an emphatic statement. As a child of God, we must be willing. No ands, ifs, or buts. We must be willing to pay the price. Failure to do so is to forfeit our status of being a child of God. The consequence of not paying the price of pursuing peace for ourselves or being a peacemaker on the behalf of others is to forfeit being called a child of God. We brush it off fairly easily as human beings and somehow don't give it much thought, and we go on thinking everything's good. I have a question for you. Salt that has lost its flavor, that has lost its saltiness, is it still considered salt? The answer is no. No. It's no longer salt. If it was still salt, that would still be useful to spice up whatever you're spicing or preserve whatever you're preserving. But it's lost that. It's no longer salt. It has lost its usefulness. It gets thrown out. And at best, you use it as a sidewalk. You use it on your footpath. You walk on it. Jesus tells us, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Have salt within yourselves and have peace one with another. And that's going forward where we're going to focus, put our focus for the remainder of the message. Pursuing peace with one another, assuming that we have the peace of God. In the last message that I preached, it was on forgiveness. You remember that? It's only 2 weeks ago. And we tried to raise the bar of forgiveness to where the Bible puts it. Prior to that, I preached a message on forbearing one another in love. And the key word there is not just to forbear, but it is to forbear in love. The key in forgiving is not just to forgive, but to do it as Christ forgives. You can't forbear in love if you're not willing to forgive. I think we made that clear. If you're not willing to forgive, you do not have peace. You do not have peace. All of these messages are stemming from the series that I preached on holy sanctification. So they tie together. And whether you tie them together or not makes no difference to me. As long as we take what the Word of God says and apply it to our lives and let God tie them together. Pursuing peace is in connection with our message on forgiveness. The only way to have peace with each other is to freely forgive one another. Where there is unforgiveness, there is no peace. God doesn't want us to go through life having a 90% peace experience. God wants each one of us to have a 100% peace experience. And to experience that has nothing to do with anyone else but me and my relationship with God and how I respond to the people I come in contact with. Where there is unforgiveness, there is no peace. It may appear as though he has peace, but it's a counterfeit peace. Its skin is very, very thin. It's a very thin veneer. Unforgiveness disrupts the peace we have one with another. But it doesn't stop there. Unforgiveness will take away the peace we have with God. If I have a heart of unforgiveness, it will affect my peace with God. And so will yours. In order to keep our peace with God, we must pursue peace with each other. Have salt in yourselves and peace with each other. God's word tells us, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us follow after. That means that we will engage our minds. We will evaluate our life circumstances, and then we will come to the conclusion, this is what I can do to make peace. Hebrews 12:14, very, very strong words. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace and holiness connected together in one verse. And I think all too often when we think of that verse, we think of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. True. But prior to holiness, it mentions peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You know, if the choices I make in life take away my peace with my brothers and sisters, it affects my peace with God. It automatically affects my holiness. You catch that? Are you with me? You can't separate them. To follow peace is to pursue peace. We are to do this with all men. Failure to do this is to forfeit seeing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, without which no man shall see the Lord. We won't see him then as our Lord and Savior. When we come face to face with him, we'll see him as our judge. We'll see him as our judge. So is the price tag of pursuing peace worth it? Do we see the consequences, the severity of the consequences? Do we see them to the degree that it makes it worth paying the price to pursue peace? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we'll read verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the natural man finds these verses very challenging. The flesh cringes at the thought of doing this. The flesh would relish in doing what the flesh likes to do. Evil for evil, bad for bad, hurt for hurt. I'd like us to consider that we could look at these verses and draw a line. A line which divides two ways that we can go. On the one side, we can say, this is not possible. It is not possible to live this way in this world. Or on the other side, we can say, okay, in God's strength, by his grace, I will choose to live out these verses. We have those two options. It takes the grace of God to forbear in love, does it not? You can do out of your own flesh, out of the natural man, you can forbear, but you're grinding your teeth while you're doing it. You're muttering under your breath while you're doing it. But as a child of God, when you get a hold of the grace of God, you can actually forbear in love. It takes the grace of God to forgive like Christ forgives. And it takes the grace of God to truly pursue peace. To try and live out these verses in our own strength, in our own way, is absolute foolishness. And it will lead to a guaranteed failure and a whole lot of frustration. Our hope as Christians is not our own strength, but the grace of God. A grace of God, the grace of God that has saved us and is sustaining us. It is a sustaining grace that will enable us to live out his word, including this passage. The new man, created in Christ Jesus, empowered by his grace, is able to live out his commands. Amen? If we have the grace of God, then we're empowered. Are we not? Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's not the same as he used to be. All things are passed away. All things have become new. What I couldn't do, now I can. As new created beings, this is how we are to live for him. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. A major theme in these verses that we have here in this passage is that we live peaceably with those who may be our enemies, those that we come in contact with, those that we rub shoulders with those whom we differ. Live peaceably. To what extent? As much as lieth within us. What does that mean? That means we give it our every last ounce to be at peace. As far as it depends on you and I, we're to be at peace. Notice that this passage puts no focus, no emphasis on the enemy. This has everything to do with just me and my response, my calling, and your calling as a believer. Has nothing to do with the one who offends me. Has nothing to do with the one who hurts me. He's not even in the picture. They're there, but they're not in these instructions. Only you and I are here. Only you and I are told what to do and how to respond. As Paul makes that statement, you know, as much as lieth and as just before that, he says, repay no man evil for evil. So it's talking about people that are mistreating us. People who are actively treating us with bad intentions. This could be someone who is smearing your name with lies. Someone who has decided to cut you out of their life. Someone, perhaps, who's trying to destroy your family and or maybe even a business reputation. How do you respond to those? Someone that's seemingly just out to make your life miserable. Maybe it's someone who knows you quite well and knows how to get to you emotionally, and they're out to bring you down to your knees. How do we respond? What do we do when we have people like these in our lives? We pay them back. We pay them back, right? Yes, we do. We do pay them back. How do we pay them back? With those things that are honorable and pleasing in the sight of God. We pay them back with food. You see they're hungry? Give them to eat. You see they have a need. Maybe they're thirsty. Maybe you're in the midst of a circumstance. And you see he could use a cup of water. Give him a cup of water. Don't withhold that. We pay them back with kindness. We pay them back with good, but never with what is evil. Never. If we pay others who have treated us wrongly, if we pay them back with good, we can't be passive. We will all encounter situations and circumstances where we're tried, where we're saying, this is not fair. You're just out to hurt me. Different situations will come our way at one point or another. We can't just sit there and be passive. We pay them back. We look for those opportunities. Really? Really? Yes, we look. Not that we look and bring them on, but we look for those opportunities. We don't turn a blind eye to them. We look for those opportunities so that we can repay them good for their bad. We don't just sit passive. Those of us who are older, we have a history behind us. Some of us have been in multiple churches. Is it all resolved? I remember when we stepped out of the church in Wheatley 22 years ago. I remember coming into contact with some that were in leadership, with some that were on the Zynga Bank with where I was, with many a school parent. And yes, within your flesh, you reasoned, how will it go? How will they receive? How will they respond? But it's surprising. Surprising if my response is right, it's hard to deny. It's hard to push that away. And I remember so vividly, there's many things I remember, but I remember a couple of the men in leadership. One of the first times that we met face-to-face since we left, and all that we had gone through, and there's a whole history there of difficulties and struggles in the school, but I remember them hugging, giving me a hug after we talked. Oh, so beautiful. So beautiful. Just yesterday, I met up with a man who was very angry with me. And I don't know if I've ever come face-to-face with him really till yesterday, since 20-some years ago since we left. And I met him in the grocery store. I looked at him. I greeted him. He looks at me and kind of gives a greeting in return, and then, phew, gone. Clearly, he didn't want to talk, but that's okay. I am at peace with him. Even if he's not at peace with me, I'm at peace with him. I did everything I knew to do back in those days to be at peace with him before we ever left. But clearly, he indicated something otherwise yesterday, and I feel bad for him. But I look forward to maybe meeting him again, hopefully not 20 years later. If you come to me and tell me how badly someone is treating you, and after I've heard your story, agreeing with you that it was unloving, it was hurtful, it was painful, and all that, Know what my counsel to you is going to be? And to some has been? Rise up. Rise up. Grow up. I've actually said that to some people. I said, it's time to grow up and allow the Spirit of God to empower you and just face the reality of what you're facing in the right way. Go, rise up in the power of God and the grace of God. Do your part regarding peace. Don't worry about them or him. Worry about yourself and your situation. If I tell you that, you know, sometimes, and I don't belittle this, I don't belittle anyone that has come and given their sob story. Sometimes it seems like what they want is pity. And you can give them compassion, but you still need to point them to what they need to do. Go and do good to that person. Be kind to that person. Give thought to what is honorable. Pay them back with good. I don't know if there's anything harder that we could do, but I also don't know if there's anything that would heal the hurt and keep the peace quicker than that. All too often, though, we have these excuses that keep us from doing what we should be doing. Well, we say, whatever I do won't help. If I do this or that, he'll just think that. If I do good to him, I minimize his actions. It won't help. It won't do any good. These are excuses that we justify ourselves with to sit there and be passive. Let me ask you, what do you mean if you say it won't do any good? What do you mean by that good? Perhaps we've allowed some kind of influence in here that is not of God, that is of the father of lies. And he tells us, it won't do any good. See, that thought tells me we're thinking more of, we have an expectation over here. We're thinking of how he, she, they will respond or react. We have an expectation of how they should react. And it probably won't turn out that way. I'm here to tell us this morning, if that's where our focus is in the wrong spot. Our focus needs to be on us and our response. Just like this passage here in Romans 12 doesn't say anything, puts no emphasis on the one inflicting pain, difficulties. Neither should we. And I know it's hard to do, but we need to remove them, so to speak, out of the equation and look at ourselves. The Word of God says this, so I do this. And I don't occupy myself with thoughts of how they might not respond, how they might not receive it. Our goal should be, we're pursuing peace. Our goal should be reconciliation, restoration. We want that as an end result. We want that as the end goal. But the first goal is for us to be at peace with him, her. That's our first goal, that I'm at peace with them. Never mind where they're at. Are you with me? We like to be over there instead of here. The scripture says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We cannot alone bring peace to a relationship. The goal is to do our part to be at peace in the whole process. When we pursue peace, regardless of the response from the other party, mark it down. When we pursue peace, regardless of the response from the other party, God is pleased with us, and we maintain our peace with him. And we have peace toward him, her, or them. Just imagine with me how different many a situation would be if we all armed ourselves with this mindset. How different would it be if just I armed myself with that mindset already? You know, in the message of unforgiveness and forgiving, we gave the picture of when you forgive someone, you're opening up the birdcage and letting them fly. Freedom. If we do our part in pursuing peace, we are keeping ourselves out of the birdcage. Let's make pleasing God our primary goal. Then it will help if we approach others with good when they have mistreated us. Good will be accomplished, the good goal of pleasing God. Some may say, but you don't know what I have to put up with. If only you knew how badly so-and-so treats me, you wouldn't be asking me to return good to them. Probably many of us have heard something like that. Maybe even some of us have said it. Maybe not said it, but maybe we've thought it. You know, it might be true that none of us know all the details of your situation. That is very likely true. Very likely true that none of us really can identify with the level of pain inflicted. Very true. There's many details that none of us know of each other's situations. But the many details and the depth of the hurt make no difference to the response that God wants from us. Makes no difference. Ask yourself, how did Jesus respond when he was mistreated? 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Scripture says he was tempted in all ways as we are. This bears it out. He was reviled, perhaps beyond anything you and I have ever experienced. He reviled not again. He suffered, but he didn't threaten during that suffering. He committed himself to his Father, who he knew would judge rightly. And that's exactly what you and I are called to do. We commit ourselves with all the details surrounding the circumstance to God, knowing that the Scripture says what I'm to do, how I'm to respond, and it also tells me that God will take care of the wrong. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And that thought should not give us a motivating energy to do what we need to do. We should feel sorry for the individual. Because knowing that there is a righteous judge, knowing that he will repay, and it's not repented of, the penalty, the punishment, the consequence is severe. Think of the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. You don't have time to read it, but this young ruler was a sinner. But he came to Jesus justified, thinking, I'm a good man. What shall I do? Jesus gives him all the commandments. Oh, I've done all of that. I've done that from my youth up. I am to the T kind of a guy. I'm a good person. Blinded by his own self-justification. He failed to realize that he was a sinner. Christ knew who he was. Who did he sin against primarily? The very man he was talking to. The very man he was talking to. Here he is, face to face with Jesus, claiming no sin. No idea how badly he had hurt Jesus with the many sins committed. We could say he was an enemy of Christ. Yet this man asks his questions, makes his claim, standing before the one whom he had so often offended. And Jesus, we read of Jesus, this is how he, when as he listened and looked upon this young rich ruler, he says, it says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. How would that change situations and circumstances in our lives if we could look at our offender, hear them out, and look at them with love? Jesus heard him, and he looked upon him with love. Jesus' ministry on this earth, he was surrounded with people like that. The worst you and I face is a person of our equal. Jesus was perfect, he was sinless, and he had to deal with sinners. You and I deal with equals. We're of the same nature, we're of the same flesh. We're on the equal playing ground. If anyone could have returned evil for evil, Jesus could have, and he could have done it right. But he says, no, I won't do it. I'll leave it to God, my Father, the righteous judge. Who are we to return evil for evil? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Our role is not to punish. That's God's role. Our role is to repay all wrong, all evil, with something that is good, and thereby pursue peace from our side. If the enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In other words, what that is telling us is give the one that is mistreating you something that would greatly benefit him right there at that time. It's not limited to food and drink. Something that would minister to an immediate need that he, she, or they would have. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. By returning good for evil, our text says we will heap coals of fire on their heads. What does that mean? What does that say to you? You could read it as something, okay, I'll be kind, I'll give to the people what they need, but at the least, I get to put burning coals of fire on his head. Our goal becomes heaping coals of fire on their head. Is that a proper attitude? Is that what our text is saying we should be looking forward to? Doesn't that thought sound vengeful? So if we see this as a clause giving us an opportunity to inflict pain in return, our heart is not right. then we must conclude that it is not well with our soul. And I think very sadly, many a person that calls himself a Christian interprets heaping of coals of fire just like that. It's an avenue by which they can, so to speak, behind the scene, indirectly punish, inflict something. God would never say to us, be kind and loving, and then in return, hurt him. God will never say that. This heaping coal of fire is a quote from Proverbs 25. I'm going to read two verses to you. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. When we give kindness to those who are, quote-unquote, enemies, God can use that to bring a person to true remorse and repentance. I read that in Egypt, back in the day, don't know if it's like that anymore, but they had a custom where a person who wanted to demonstrate public contrition or repentance would carry on his head a pan of burning coals. It was a tradition they had as a public display of public contrition and repentance. That might be a little closer to what the scripture says will happen if we do what we need to do out of a good and right heart. Possibly the good in return for the bad will break down that individual, bring him to remorse and repentance. And as much as we would love to see that, that's not our goal though. That's not our focus. That's between God and the individual. Our goal is pursue peace. Sorry, I'm skipping over a lot, and I want to bring it to a close here. So in closing, a few thoughts here. When facing a conflict with another person, I encourage you to ask yourself, what can I do in this situation that will clearly benefit the other person, the one that wronged me, the one that hurt me? What can I do? If you want to pursue peace, we need to ask ourselves that question. But more than ask it, act upon it. When tempted to walk away from a hardship, a hard relationship, commit yourself to go toward that person, not away from him, but to go towards him with kindness. Commit to going to any person in your life to do what you can to live peaceably with them, where you can be at peace with them when you see them, where there's nothing that recoils and uncoils inside. Again, your focus is not how he's doing. It's about how I'm doing. If you have returned evil for evil with your words or deeds, commit to repent of that and ask for forgiveness from whomever that was directed toward. And lastly, and maybe I should have said this one first, take time to praise and thank God for returning good to you, even as you so often wronged him. If we have that in our mind, it's a lot easier to face our brother, our sister. So as we live out these verses, we are truly putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, living as newly created beings for his glory. By pursuing peace with all men, we secure our peace. With failure to do that is to forfeit our peace with God. Scripture says to be carnally minded is death. Evil for evil, that's carnal, that's fleshly, and results in death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, which we all want. Again, I ask the question, is your life a peaceful river? Is your life a peaceful river? Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Isaiah 48, 18. That's given as a bemoaning. Only if you had, I say to us, let's do it. Let's give and hearken to the commandments of God. Give ourselves to them, to obeying them. Then we'll have peace like a river. May God add his blessing. Thank you for your patience.